turning into a convention of thirsty sheep. Their shepherds do not worry about the mix-up. Their shepherds do not worry about the mix-up. When it's time to go home, each one issues his or her own distinctive call, a special trill or whistle or a particular tune on a particular reed pipe so that the shepherd's sheep withdraw from the crowd to follow their shepherd home. They know whom they belong to. They know their shepherd's voice. It is only their shepherd's voice that they will follow. Amen. You know, Mark brought up an interesting concept, intimacy. Yeah. Intimacy. What is intimacy? Is that a new dance? I know that. What? Closeness. Intimacy is closeness. What else is it?
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable? You're vulnerable? I like that. Wow. You must be in your Bible, sister. Okay. Amen. Anything else? Opening up? Knowledge? Okay, so somebody should be writing these words down for me so they can be in my notes. So the next time that I do this sermon, I'll have these notes right here. What one more? Sure. Intimacy has to do with an unconditional love. So what were the words again? There were closeness. Oh, slow down, sister. I didn't get it like that in school. I needed help. So you said closeness, vulnerability, knowledge. Say it. To be known, openness, and unconditional love. And yeah, unconditional love in spite of who you are. Yeah? I want to spend a little time. I know it's the 4th of July is coming up. People are on vacation. The Kansas City Church and the Lawrence Church are doing a joint service. Some people want to get on their water ski or their jet skis. Some people were up late last night. Many people have things on their minds. Yeah? But I want to talk about this idea of intimacy. If there was a title for this lesson, I would encourage being entrusted to God. Entrusted to God. I believe that this ties in with intimacy. Being entrusted to God. I also believe that intimacy is more defined in difficult times than it is when everything's going great. It's easy to love somebody that's easy to love. Yeah? But how are you when it's difficult? How do you respond? And we see in Scripture how God responds to an unfaithful Israelites. We see how God responds in and of Himself when we don't deserve anything, that He comes to us. And He embraces our flaws because we're made in His image. And through Jesus' blood, we can be reconnected with Him. And we can experience transformation. It's called being entrusted to God. Now, many of us are entrusted to God, but that doesn't mean that we live like we are. Yeah? Doesn't mean that we live like we're entrusted to God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Come on, this word today is entrusted, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you living like you're entrusted to God? You can say you are. And I said I am. But what I'm learning now, you're just going to get let in on some things that I'm learning. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't be mad at me, okay? I'm going to share what I'm learning about being entrusted to God. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for this time to be together. We pray in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit to bring us to a place where we embrace your word, where we allow your spirit to soften our hearts. Maybe our hearts are softened. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're doing the things that you've called us to do and we're tired. Maybe we're taking a little vacation from our entrustment to you. But we thank you and we bless you, God, because you are always entrusted to us. We pray, Father, that you speak to our hearts however you need to, you desire to speak to them. We're grateful for this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, we're going to be talking about Elijah. Let me just read this, and then I'll give you some backdraft, and we'll just kind of allow things to kind of go where they go. Okay. Amen? But I want you to remember this word, entrusted. Entrusted. Now Ahab and Jezebel. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Now Ahab was an evil northern king who married Jezebel, who he wasn't supposed to marry, who was a worshiper of Baal, as some people would say. And that's an idol. That's different from worshiping God. So what he did by marrying Jezebel is he brings in a antagonistic relationship with God right into the center, because he's a king, and the king is like the Lord. He's like the God. He's like the ruler. And so I don't know if he intended initially for it to just be, it was supposed to be, well, we'll worship God and we'll worship Baal too, because that's my wife's deal. So we're going to do that together, everybody. And if you read before, do this homework. If you read earlier on, it talks about how from king to king that the evil got worse and worse. And so it's like, it was really bad. Then it got really, really bad. And then Ahab's watch, it got really, really, really bad. I mean, like, really bad. It was bad. Then it was worse. Now it's. So this is how Ahab is leading, and Elisha comes in and he calls him to repentance, and he says, I want to challenge you and Baal to go against my God. And he sets up this showdown, and all of Ahab's prophets and all of those guys, they get together and they bring their deal together, their idol, and Elijah shows up with his small amount of folk, and they go, okay, let's call on our gods and let's see what happens. So all of these dudes have their God here, and they're not getting any interest. And Elijah's like, is your God using the bathroom? Is he sleeping? I mean, if you guys need to take it up a notch, you know, we can get some more speakers in here and get the bass up for you. You guys done yet? He goes, okay, let's do this. let's pour water on my altar. Pour water on my altar? So when you guys get done, then I'll. So they do their thing. They start cutting themselves. Self-mutilation. They're trying to get something to happen. They're sticking themselves. I'm still getting nothing. Elijah calls on God. Even through water, flames come up. We see that God can work through anything. After that, Elijah's like, okay, now it's on and popping. And they kill all of those prophets. And the people say, his God is God. So Ahab sees this, and he goes, now, Ahab, you go back, and we're going to reconvene here in a bit. And so Ahab goes back and tells Jezebel. And Jezebel goes, say what? Give me a messenger. Hey, go tell Elijah that if what happened to our guys doesn't happen to him by tomorrow at nightfall, may the same thing happen to me. And Elijah goes, say what? Runs off and goes and hides in a cave. Now, mind you, if you read any of the episodes of Elijah and God's acts through him. Oh, happy birthday to you, too, man. You see that God has delivered him throughout his tenure as a prophet. He's done incredible things in Elijah's life. And so Elijah just sees this happen, and he hears this voice of Jezebel. And he forgets about who his God is. Elijah, in verse 3, was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat under it, and he prayed that he might die. Now, he's prayed for a lot of things, but he's so afraid. His life has become more important than God's message. And he's praying to die. Now imagine this. You prayed and you've seen some incredible things happen, and you pray to die. You got a 100% victory margin. You have a pray. You prayed for things and they happen, and now you're praying to die. Is that called self-destruction? I'm doing that, but if you really think about it, we do the same thing. Here's what Elijah said. He said, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree and he fell asleep. Talking about taking a spiritual vacation. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. You know what's interesting? That even in our self-destruction that God provides for us. Yeah. Even when we try, God is reaching for us. That's true intimacy. That's what the unconditional. I mean, if it was us, what would we say? Are you kidding me? After all the things that you done seen me do, and now you want to cut out? Then be out. Let me help you. Isn't that, sometimes we think that God treats us like we treat other people. That's what Mark was talking about. You know what I'm saying? I blew it. I'm out. Let me really cut my head off now. And God's like giving us all types of opportunities. He's reaching into us. He's speaking into our lives. He's put people in our lives. He's got circumstances, situations that happen that call us to rely on him when we're thirsty for death. And sometimes we're in such a place that it's right by our head and we don't see it. Elijah saw it. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread and hot that was baked over there. There was a jar of water. He ate and drank, and he laid down again. How many times have we been in difficult situations that God's delivered us from, and we go, thank you for reviving me, and then we go back to sleep spiritually? Here you go. Thank you very much. I believe, you know, sometimes us going back to sleep after being revived is the ideal of unforgiveness. It's unforgiveness sometimes in ourselves. We don't forgive ourselves. Yeah? Sometimes we don't forgive other people. That's just one thing that keeps us in a spiritual nap. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. You guys all right? And touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. How many of us realize that the journey is too much for us? Sometimes we don't want to take the journey because we think we've got to travel it alone. I mean, originally, that's what brought Ahab to the cave. He had his attendants that rolled with him, that fought with him. And what did he do? He got to a point where he was so afraid that he said, hey, I know we've been rolling, we've been fighting together, God's been doing his thing, but I'm kind of in a funky place right now. Let me just leave you right here, Dale, and I'm going to go up yonder and die. How many of us can say that's us? How many of us are honest enough to say that thus? See, there's the same self-mutilation that the prophets of Baal did, Elijah did. He cut off his life support on so many levels. He got up and ate and drank. He was strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. 40 days and 40 nights. How many of us are somewhere in our 40-day journey? How many of us are somewhere in our 40-day journey and we don't understand that the destination is to come face to face with God? Some of us are on that 40-day journey. I don't know. Some of us are probably on day 39. Some of us are on day 1. Some of us are still dealing with the other stuff. The voices, let me back up real quick. What's the Jezebel in your life? Teens, what's the Jezebel in your life? What, What is that that brings fear into your life where you run from God? And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me. Imagine that. How many of us miss who God's created us to be because we're trying to save our own lives? How many of the New Testament prophets died of old age? Thank you. I didn't want to have to correct you, but amen. All right. What makes us think that we're going to be any different? What makes us think that we're going to go through our life in the Lord and be able to maintain our own life? And we think it, right? We have all had this conversation. We probably didn't know that we were having it with God because we were having it with somebody. And it came in the form of complaining. And really what we're doing is we're complaining about somebody. Yeah? You know what they had the nerve to do to me? Me of all people. I've been serving the Lord. I've been fighting the battle. You see how they done me? Imagine that. Here's what the Lord says. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not found in the wind. How many of us this morning are looking to hear a word from the Lord? And wind that shatters rocks. And when we don't get that, we're discouraged. Some of us stop listening. And we find something else to listen to. Said he wasn't in the wind. That's where I left off, right? After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Let's think about this for a minute. The Lord spoke to Job through the wind. The earthquake pieces when the Ten Commandments were delivered. And Moses got spoke to through by fire. The burning bush, yeah? How many of us are waiting to be addressed by God that way? I'm not going to do what the Lord wants me to do unless I got to take off my sandals and there's a bush that's burning. if there's not an earthquake and rocks, there's not this wind, if there's not this thing happening, it's got to be something big for me, because I'm hard-headed. I mean, I'm you know. Oops. You guys all right? Look. 12b. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, the Hebrew translation of that is the writer puts that there, but it's really, there was nothing. There was quiet. Absolute quiet. So after all of that, it was quiet. Absolutely quiet. When Elijah heard it, he pulled back his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's when he saw God. How many of us are comfortable with ourselves in the quiet? Where you just got to deal with you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, whatever's going on in your life, if there's anything that you take from this time, it's go and pray and ask God to speak to you, and you just want to be by yourself. You want to eliminate the thoughts of everyone else and what they've done to you. What's not happening socially. Your inferiority complex. All of that, leave all of that alone, and just sit there and be quiet. It's almost like there used to be this thing back in the days when you made a mistake, you had to just put your hands down and let a guy just sock you in the face. And if you flinched, then you got socked again. A lot of times you see people that are missing teeth. It's from the sock, or it's from flinching. Sometimes we lose because we stay moving. We consider life in the Lord about being busy. We don't want to be spoke to. We want to do all the speaking. You know, and it's interesting that sometimes some of us that have that mindset that they want to do all the speaking, they project that on other people. And if those people aren't strong enough, they're not entrusted to God, then that becomes their culture too. If I'm not doing this or that. We start making our own messages. And we're entrusted, but we're not entrusted. Does that make sense? Being a Christian becomes really, really hard work. It sometimes becomes harder work than your job. And on some levels it is, but you know what I'm saying? You feel the pressure. It's like, oh man, I gotta reach the quota. One waters, one plants, and ultimately God makes it grow. And I understand you young people, you want to do some things, yeah? You do, and that's awesome. But sometimes we do things and we don't get the result we want. And we negate who God is. Sometimes we're looking for God to do something out there, but God's trying to do something in here. I read this quote from one of my preacher buddies, and he said, you know, I've been in ministry for 30 years, and the whole time I thought that I was brought to the church to grow the church, and I just realized that the church was brought to me to grow me. Amen. I want you to read that story. You know what I'm saying? Over, you can kind of get some things, let the Holy Spirit speak to your life. I want to talk about the idea of being entrusted to God, how important that is for us right now, being entrusted to God. I want you to hold on with me just a couple more minutes. I want you to take down two passages, because as Christians, we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? What did Jesus do? He came and he died on the cross for our sins and to connect us to God. He came here to show us God's love. Yeah? He came here to reconcile people created in the image of God. Everybody's created in the image of God. I don't care if you're a Christian or Muslim or whatever. Everybody's created in the image of God. Does that make sense? Because you're a Christian, that doesn't make you, I'm created in the image of God and no one else is. If we came from one man, and he was created in the image of God, one woman, that means that everybody after that is created in what? The image of God. So however your life is going right now, walk away knowing that you're created in the image of God. So there is something good with you. Amen. Yeah? Yes. At least I got that. John 2:24. I want to talk about what entrusted looks like. And I'm going to be on vacation in a minute, so I'm going to hit you with some scripture. And however long it takes, you can be mad if you want to. I'm going to be on vacation. I ain't preaching a grip of time, so you're going to get it. I'm just playing with you, but you're going to get it. John chapter 2. Verse 24, and this is I just want to catch this passage. Please read all of it for the context of it, but I want you to understand the mindset of Jesus, because this is the mindset that we want to have. Okay. Amen? Amen? We want to have this mindset. It says, in verse 26, it says in 23, it says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. And he did not need man's testimony about him, for he knew what was in man. How many of us have lived our Christian lives or not been Christians because we have not entrusted ourselves to God? We have entrusted ourselves to man. Many of us lead laborious lives in the Lord because we have entrusted ourselves to man. They saw those miracles and all those different things. And he's going to deliver us from the Romans. We're politically going to be put back in our place. And Jesus is like, how many of us allow the words or the actions of other people? And scripture said, don't put your trust in kings and horses, because they'll always fail you. Yeah? Put your trust in God. How many of us entrust our identity to people that don't think highly of us? Teens run around here thinking they got to be grown men and women in the faith. There's somebody in here that's paralyzed in their marriage, paralyzed in their relationships with others, paralyzed in the way that they interact with people, because they, if their choice, because this is Jesus' choice. Amen. That's right. Because they decided to allow somebody to have that power in their life. Right. I say that to you because I've been in the ministry 20 some odd years, and that's been me. Hey, bro, you don't do this very good. Hey, bro, you know what you need to do? Hey, man, I don't think that you did this. I don't think that you know what? And I allowed that stuff. And even when people weren't talking about me, when they're talking about the ministry, it's personal to me. If it ain't going well, I feel that. And we have a tendency as people to not take responsibility for our part in it not going well. Yeah? That's called the great man theory. There's one guy and he's responsible for everything. I don't know if he's a guy, but Jesus is responsible for everything. We need to be entrusted to him. Jesus was entrusted to who he was in the Lord and what God had sent him here to do. Amen? That identity, he didn't entrust himself to me because you're not going to take that away from me. Do you know your calling? You guys even have callings.
That's right.
I don't say even, you do. But do you know your calling? Is your calling based on what somebody else thinks it should be? Or even you're wrong thinking of what it should be? Jesus didn't entrust himself to men because there's plenty of people that I love and we're cool, but those guys don't define me. They don't. I know I blow it. I blow it every day. You got people that ain't preached a lick. They're experts on preaching. They ain't been in a difficult situation to deal with anything. And they got all the answers for you. You know, I would have just done this in a situation. It's like, bro, I just saw you in a situation. You didn't do nothing. And that was your own situation. You see how we so easily let people speak into our lives? And there's nothing wrong with discipling and those different types of things, but I believe that it's unhealthy for us to allow people to create our identity when God has already done that. Does that make sense? Let's look at one more scripture and then we'll stop. 1 Peter 2:23. That word is entrust. Pistuo. It's a verb. To think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in. If you don't do anything for the rest of the summer, be entrusted to God and not men. Amen. You can love them. You can get discipling. And women too. But they're not God. 1 Peter, I'm sorry. What did I say? 1 Peter what? Yeah, okay. Is that the right one? When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Have you ever heard of carrying your cross? How many of us fight carrying our cross? We intellectually we go, yeah, you know, I'm going to carry my cross today. And as soon as somebody says, "You jive turkey," we drop that bad boy and we're like, "What? What?" I got to deal with this. Or we do it in a kind of a subtle way. We don't do it to them. You know what I'm saying? But I know how to hurt them. How many of us pray for, allow the Spirit, submit to the Spirit in such a way that we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly? How many of us, when we get hurt, we got to go hurt? Yeah? Sometimes we're hurt on our own. It's us. But we got to go somewhere and we got to say something poison. Let me say something so it can float around in the fellowship. Why was Jesus successful at living out his identity? He came here to do something. God put you here to do something. Are you distracted because you're not entrusted? You know what's interesting is Jesus knew what he was here for, knew what he would have to endure, and he accepted it so that I could experience his grace and mercy.
Amen.
So that you could. And I believe Jesus, being God here on earth, could know that he's dying for everybody. Everybody. You don't think your name is known? All he knew. Because you wasn't around, he knew. He knew. Dying for you. I'm not responding because I've got a mission. I've got a purpose. And nobody's going to take it away from me. I'm going to take this for Israel. I'm going to take this for Israel's grandbabies when they come. He don't know when they're coming, but I know. For David, for you, I'm not going to respond because my mission is bigger than your insults. My mission is bigger than me trying to save my own life. When we're entrusted to God, we live out our true identity. Elijah was entrusted. He just had a stint where he stopped living like that. And God still had mercy on him. God wants to have mercy on all of us. Some of us are on the journey. We're embracing being entrusted, entrusting ourselves to God, and it's difficult, and we need to hold on. Yeah. Others of us need to repent. And this is one of those messages that we're not, that please don't be going, I know, Brandel, you need to repent. Or you're going, she needs to repent. We all know I need to repent. I'm up here all the time. But do you know where you need to repent and be entrusted to God's promises? If you don't know those things and you would like some help, tap somebody on the shoulder. We can get in the Bible and look at some of God's promises. It would be a very easy and simple thing. Pray for those. Don't just pray for the people in this room that you love. Pray for your enemies to be entrusted to God. Entrusted. Engage in God's promises. Don't ignore them. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time to be together. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for how you reveal yourself, that in the midst of all of our imperfections, you love us deeply. You love us beyond anything that we deserve. And you love everybody. Father, we pray so much to not be led by the Jezebels in our lives, but to be led, to follow, to come when we hear your voice. We're grateful. We love you, and we want to love you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.